Good morning, Newville. That was good. I remember singing that a lot when I was little. I remember singing that. Beautiful. Thank you. My scripture this morning, or the scripture that I'm reading, is on the back of the devotional, Acts 17, 26 through 28, and also Genesis 28, 10 through 17. I'm looking forward to the message this morning because we're going to learn a little bit more about heaven, see a glimpse, maybe a glimpse into heaven. And I don't know how it is for all of you, but every once in a while, I'm allowed to kind of peek in. I don't know if that happens to you. It's almost like God somehow just allows the curtain to pull just a little bit, and I'm able to peek in. For me, it happens when I'm reading a good book, a really good book, a well-written book. For poetry, it happens when I'm reading good poetry. Happens when I'm looking at my children, my boys, and now my daughters. Happens to me when I'm looking at my son's gravestone, his marker, and I'm reading that. I read it over and over because our names are all there, and it happens to me then. I love the song, How Great Thou Art, that we sang this morning. When I went to the ocean last year, I had the brace on my arm and couldn't go in, so I would walk back and forth in the section where there were no people, and I would sing How Great Thou Art. Didn't have all the words, and I didn't sing like Brock and Kelly, but I sang and looked at the ocean, and I got a glimpse then of heaven. And so I would just, and one more thing I remembered as I was sitting there thinking about this, the birth of Newville, and I'm going to say the birth of Newville for me was when we came here that night when the church was up on the cribbing, and raised up, and we had a little Bible study right there in that corner. No electricity. It was the night of the storm, and we didn't have any electricity, and we had candles going, remember? We were exposed to the outside. Were you both there? We were exposed to the outside, and we heard the drip, 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 and the storm would have come that night. And didn't you get a glimpse of heaven that day? I did. And I will never forget it. That was like the birth of our church for me. It was just beautiful. So I hope you have those moments. But we are able and blessed to be able to read about a moment in the Old Testament history, Jacob on his way to Haran. And I love these verses. But first, the verses in Acts. From one man he has made every nationality to live over the whole earth, and has determined their appointed times and the boundaries of where they live. He did this so that they might seek God, and perhaps they might reach out and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. He reached a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set. He took one of the stones from the place, put it there at his head, and lay down in that place, and he dreamed. A stairway was set on the ground with its top reaching heaven, and God's angels were going up and down on it. Yahweh was standing there beside him, saying, I am Yahweh, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Jacob, of Isaac. I will give you and your offspring the land that you are now sleeping on. Your offspring will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out toward the west, the east, the north, and the south. All the peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. Look, I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. He was afraid and said, What an awesome place this is. This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. May God bless that reading.
The heavenly realm. Which realm are you plugged into most of the time? Obviously, the earthly realm. And I don't know about you, But to me, being plugged into the earthly realm 24/7 gets a little tiresome. It can wear you down, can't it? Does life beat you down sometimes? You know what I've discovered? The only thing that can pull us out of that is to be plugged into, as often as possible, be plugged into what Teresa was talking about, the heavenly realm. Now, I'm going to describe that to you this morning. But before we do, I want to tell you about Teresa and me in Chicago. We were 20 years old, got married, moved to Chicago. 2 weeks after we were married, moved to Chicago. We lived in Lombard, which was a suburb of Chicago. And during the time that we were there 4 years. We would go down into the city. Crazy. Kids. Driving around Chicago. We would even get out and walk around at night. Barb, I lay that at your feet. Why did you allow that? But we did it. But here's the point of the story. One time, Teresa will remember this, we were driving around Chicago, and we took we saw this exit in the city, and we took this exit, and we went underneath the city. Do you know what the most amazing thing is, what we discovered? Maybe you don't know this. Do you know that there's a sub-level to Chicago? An entire city underneath what you can see, the city. We didn't know that. We lived there for years. We just happened to take a wrong turn, and before we knew it, we were underground and driving around, and there were stoplights, and there were stores with the marquees lit up. There were people walking on the sidewalks. There was traffic. There were policemen. There was comings and goings. And you remember that? It was such an amazing thing. We were driving underground, but it was another level of the city with all of the commerce that was going on above ground. And we never knew it. It was there all along. We never knew it. Didn't make any difference whether we were aware of it or not. It was there. And it was awesome to get down there and find that. Now, that's the heavenly realm. That's what I'm going to describe to you today. Now, last week, we witnessed the great divorce. The great divorce between the two parts of God's creation. What are the two parts of God's creation? What does it say in Genesis 1:1? In the beginning, God created two things. He created heaven and he created earth. Those are the two parts of God's creation. And we witnessed last week at the end of Genesis 3, we witnessed the great divorce between those two, between the two parts of God's creation. And instead of Eden, being the seamless cooperation between these two parts of God's creation, two interlocking parts of God's creation. Think of it this way. They're interlocked like this, heaven and earth. And Eden was where these two parts of God's creation cooperated seamlessly with one another, and they each brought something to the table. Heaven brought something to earth that earth needed, and earth was incomplete without what heaven brought. Conversely, and here's the part that we forget. Heaven was incomplete without earth. Earth brought something that heaven needed. Heaven brought something that earth needed. And God interlocked these two things together, and he called it his creation. Now, that was Eden. It was a seamless synergy between the two things. Instead of Eden, after the great divorce, what do we have? We have, now this is very important. The next thing I'm going to say is very important. Instead of Eden, where this is a seamless cooperation, we have now still these two parts are interlocked. Okay, the great divorce does not mean heaven went here and earth went here. Got that? They're still interlocked. There's still a sub-level to Chicago. Because we didn't know about it, didn't affect the reality of that sub-level. So we now have the two parts of God's creation still interlocked, only now functioning as two separate realities and two separate dimensions. You see that? They are mysteriously present to one another. Okay, they're still like this. And they're present to one another. Only now, since the great divorce, since God put the great winged creatures at the entrance to Eden, and he gave them this flashing sword, and he expelled and banished men and women from the Edenic relationship. In other words, he expelled men and women from the ability for us to see into the heavenly realm. So, they're mysteriously present to one another. I know this is difficult to grasp, and I'll tell you why. Because our culture screams at us continually that this is it, doesn't it? This is it. You see, Jesus dealt with this with his own disciples. And I'll bet some of you are tied down to the mundane today. Tied down to the mundane. You know what that means? That means you are so locked into this one thing. That gets really mundane, doesn't it? And Jesus confronted his disciples in John. He said, you're tied down to the mundane. You live in terms of what you can see right in front of you and what you can touch with your hands. That's tied down to the mundane. And doesn't life become really mundane when you're just tied down to those things? Then Jesus went on to say, I'm in touch with things that are beyond your reality. You see, Jesus understood the two interlocking parts of God's creation. And Jesus continually, like Teresa said when she read her devotional, her scripture, Jesus continually visited that other reality, another dimension. These dimensions are still mysteriously present to each other. Only now there is a veil or there is a curtain that hangs down, preventing us from seeing into the heavenly realm. Now, whether it works the other way around or not, I rather doubt. We're going to see in Scripture, and I'm going to show you two or three examples over the next few Sundays, where that curtain is ripped back, where the veil is moved, and we are able to see into the heavenly realm. And what's going on there? And who is there? And what is it like there? There's no ambiguity here. I hear Christians all the time asking that question. I wonder what it's like in the heavenly realm. It's here. And it's very detailed. And we're going to see a glimpse of that today. What we call Jacob's ladder. Now look at the second part of your scripture there in Genesis. There are many examples in scripture of where the curtain is ripped back and we see into the heavenly realm. I've just picked out some of my favorites. Now, Jacob, you all know him. What's going on here with Jacob, first of all? Jacob was a twin of Esau, right? Jacob and Esau were twin sons of Isaac. And according to Jewish tradition, only the eldest son got the blessing. The youngest son did not. They were twins, but Esau was born first. So therefore, he was the eldest of the twins. Jacob was born second. And the eldest son was to receive, now you got to get this background, or you're not going to understand the passage today. The eldest son, Esau, was supposed to receive the blessing of Abraham. God came to Abraham, Genesis 12 through 17, and he took Abraham outside his tent, and he showed him the stars, and he said, count the stars, if you can count them, because your descendants are going to be that plentiful. and all the people on the earth are going to be blessed through you, Abraham. Now, that Abrahamic blessing was to pass on from Abraham, then to Isaac. He was the standard bearer and carrying that blessing. And then it was to go to Isaac's eldest son, Esau. Now, you would want that blessing, right? That's good. But Jacob's and Esau's mother, Rebekah, conspired with Jacob to steal the blessing from Esau. So Jacob does that, and that's a story on itself. He tricks his dad into thinking that he's Esau on his dad's deathbed, and his dad then blesses Jacob, the younger, instead of Esau, the older. Got it? With his mother's help. Well, Esau finds out about it, and he wants to kill Jacob. He's so mad and so angry that Jacob tricked him, that he's coming at him to kill him. He'd be like my twins, Tom and Tad. Tom's the elder, Tad's the younger. And it'd be like Tad tricking Tom out of a blessing. Esau hated him. And so Rebekah comes to him, the mom, and says, "You've got to get out of town. You've got to leave home. You've got to go to my brother, Laban, and you live with him until Esau's anger settles down." So Jacob is on the run. He has to leave home and get away from Esau because Esau's trying to kill him. Got it? And that's where we're picking up the story. Verse 10. So Jacob left Beersheba, where their home was, and went toward Haran, where Laban lived, his uncle. He's going to his uncle's house. He's going through enemy territory, actually. Verse 11. He reached a certain place. He reached a certain ordinary place. Why? Why'd he stop there? Well, he reached this place and he spent the night there for one reason. It was getting dark. The sun was going down. Now, I want you to grasp the significance of this. This was just a certain ordinary place that he had to stop at for no other reason than it was getting dark and he couldn't travel anymore. Could have been anywhere. He took one of the stones from the place. He had to leave camp in such a rush. He didn't take any provisions with him, didn't take any knapsack with him. He's just left with the clothes on his back. Takes one of the stones from that place, well, that certain ordinary place that he just stopped because the sun was going down, and he placed it under his head for a pillow. Where? Well, in that place, that ordinary place, just that certain place, the place that was convenient for him to stop because it was getting dark. And he dreamed. He goes to sleep. And here's what he dreamed. Not really a dream. Here's his vision. A stairway was set on the ground as he slept, and its top reached heaven. Now let me ask you a question. Those of you who think heaven is a million miles away, up in the sky somewhere, and that earth is down here, have you ever used the expression, "Boy, that was an uphill climb"? You ever said that? Have you ever said, "It's all downhill from here"? Are you talking about topography? Are you talking about, when you say that, are you literally meaning that you are going to go up a hill? Or that you're going to go down a hill? How about this? That reached all the way up the chain of command. That went to the highest levels. That went all the way up the ladder. What do you mean when you say that? Do you actually mean that there was a ladder and something or some event climbed and reached up the top of this ladder? Or is it not a figure of speech? That's what we're talking about here. This stairway is set on heaven, on the ground, and it's reaching all the way up to heaven. We would say that, wouldn't we? We would use that kind of phraseology. We might say something like this. That reached all the way up to the White House, wouldn't we? Well, we wouldn't actually mean it was a physical ascension up to the White House. Jacob's asleep, and Jacob's dreaming. The stairway is set on the ground, reaching all the way to heaven. And God's angels were going up and down on it. Up and down. There is a constant, now this is hopeful for us. This is so hopeful for me and helpful. While Jacob is sleeping, while Jacob is dreaming, while Jacob is unconscious, there is an ongoing interaction between heaven and earth. Do you see that? Jacob is getting a glimpse into what's going on in the heavenly realm here. And what's going on in the heavenly realm here is that angels are not only coming from the heavenly realm to the earthly realm, they're going from the earthly realm up into the heavenly realm or the heavenly dimension, unbeknownst to us, even when we're sleeping. There is constant interaction going on from the heavenly point of view, the heavenly realm, dealing with very earthly issues. And Jacob's asleep. You know, sometimes we think that we have to be in a position of beseeching God through concerted prayer in order to get something going on from the heavenly realm that's going to affect our earthly realm. Do you ever feel that way? This tells us that independent of our actions and activities, the heavenly realm is very much involved with what we're doing. I love that. And not only that, verse 13, the Lord was standing there. Where? Where? In that certain ordinary place that Jacob just happened to stop because it was getting dark. The Lord was standing there beside him, saying, talking, speaking to Jacob. What's he saying? I'm the Lord. I'm the Lord. I'm the God of your father Abraham and Isaac. And Jacob, I know that right about now, you can't possibly imagine that the blessings of Abraham are going to come through you in any way, shape, or form. Do you ever feel that way about God's blessings? Now, I'm talking to you today if life has become mundane to you and if you think that God is not involved in your life. Because that's exactly where Jacob was. He has just the clothes on his back. He's been run out of town. He had to leave his home. His brother's trying to kill him. And yet he's supposed to believe that the blessings of Abraham are going to come through him. Fat chance. And God intervenes. I will give you. Read it like that. I will. I know you have doubts right now. But I will give you and your offspring the land that you're sleeping on right now. You're asleep. Heaven is active. God is standing there beside you. And the angels are coming and going, to-ing and fro-ing, doing the bidding of the heavenly realm. And we're sleeping. Your offspring will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out toward the west, the east, the north, and the south. All the peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. God is reassuring Jacob that even though things on the ground seem totally opposite to the promises of God, that he is still in control and he's still coming to do what he had promised. I feel like that so often. Do you? Here's the promises of God. Here's what's going on in my life. And they seem a million miles apart. And sometimes I wonder, are God's promises really true? Sometimes I wonder, is this really true? Sometimes I wonder if there is a heavenly realm, if God cares, if God's watching me. God, do you even know what's going on over here? Because you promised this, and I'm experiencing this. I need this kind of message. Because I need to know that despite the fact that I might even be sleeping, the heavenly realm is coming and going, toing and froing, very active in my life and in your life. And that God is standing there beside me. Now, I want you to note that. God was standing there beside him. Where's heaven? Here. Where's the heavenly realm? Here. Verse 15, here's how God sums it up. I need God to sum up for me sometimes this way. And it's like God takes Jacob and shakes him by the shoulders, and he's going to take you and shake you by the shoulders because something's going on in your life right now that you don't like. And something's going on in your life right now that seems a million miles away from the blessings and promises that you hear pastors talk about, or you pick up the devotional book and you read, or you pick up scripture and read. And you might wonder, does God have any kind of interaction or interest in my life? This story puts that to paid. Yes, he does. Verse 15, he sums it up. Look, he says to Jacob. In other words, listen. Listen, Tim. I'm with you. I'll watch over you. No matter where you go, I'll bring you back because I will never desert you. I'm going to do what I promised and what I have planned for your life. You. God has a plan for your life. And he has promised to cause it to come about even though you might be sleeping. I see the divine sovereignty here. That independent sometimes of our feelings, in fact, I'd say most of the time, independent of our feelings. What's Shakespeare say about that? Feelings manage everything badly. And Jacob had a feeling that God had deserted him, and he comes to him, and he comes to me, and he comes to you, and this is what I need. He says, look, listen, I'm involved. I'm with you. Isn't that comforting? Isn't it comforting to hear him say, I'm with you, I'm going to watch over you, no matter where you go, and I would add, no matter what you do, I will not desert you. And I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to bring you back. How beautiful is that? God says to Paul, Paul says about God, he says, God, who called me while I was in my mother's womb and set me apart so that I would preach him among the Gentiles. And you would look at Paul's life. You talk about bringing back. And Paul, who was called from his mother's womb, get it? Spent the majority of his life persecuting and trying to destroy the church of God. See, I see that there, that no matter where we go and no matter what we do, God says, I'm still with you, I'm still watching you, no matter where you go, no matter what you do, and I will bring you back to where I want you to do and what I purpose for your life, and for one simple reason, I will never desert you. Have there been times you felt deserted by God? There have been times for me where I felt deserted by God. And I want to say, like Jesus said from the cross, why did you leave me? Why have you forsaken me? We see here that the heavenly realm and supremely God is very much involved in our lives, in the daily comings and goings of our lives, and even when I'm not paying attention, even when you're not paying attention, even when you are asleep, the angels are toing and froing and coming and going, and the heavenly realm is watching and observing and involved and insinuating itself into our reality and into our lives. Whether you know it or not has nothing to do with the reality of the situation. Because look what Jacob says now. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he said, well, surely the Lord is in this place. What place? Was this a special place? This was just a certain place, an ordinary place, that he just stopped at because the sun was going down. Do you see that? You know, I come down to this little beautiful sanctuary a lot during the week. And you might think, well, when you're in this sanctuary, that God is here. That this is a special place because this is a church, and this is a beautiful sanctuary, and therefore, God is here, and we're going to have these kind of experiences because we're in this building. Now, I will grant you this, fair enough in a sense. You know, the only reason that is true, the only reason that it seems that way here is, my opinion, is because you get away from the distractions that keep us from considering and looking into the heavenly realm. This can happen anywhere, like Teresa said. It can happen anywhere. Anywhere, any place becomes what Jacob, what's he say? The Lord's in this place, and I didn't know it. He was afraid. Does it sober you just a little bit to understand that this is going on? Whether you know it or not, does it sober you and change maybe your attitudes and your actions and your values and your goals and your commitments and maybe your the way you spend leisure time? A little bit to know this is going on. You are being observed. That God is standing there. And even though we don't know it, and when you come to the realization that that is true, it's a little frightening. I didn't know it, but he was here all along. He was afraid and said, what an awesome place. What an awe-inspiring place this is. What place? That ordinary, certain place that he stopped simply because it was getting dark. This is none other. The reason it's an awesome place, this is none other than the abode of God, the house of God. This is awe-inspiring because it's the house of God. It's the abode of God. And what else is it, this ordinary place? It's the gate of heaven. It's the gate of heaven. Not because he was at this place that is later called Bethel, and not because we are in this sanctuary that is called Newville, simply because the earth is the abode of God, it is the house of God, the earth is the gate of heaven, and God is in this place, and we didn't know it. There's a glimpse into the heavenly realm. You see, we sometimes think of God as what is called deism. You know what deism is? Deism is a theology or a thought that we are here on earth. God's a million miles away, detached. God has created everything. God has created heaven and earth. God was like a watchmaker. And he put it all together, and he wound the watch up, and he set the watch aside and let it run on its own, and then God went off because he was done. That's the watchmaker theology of God. You see, nothing could be further from the truth, that God is continually involved in everything that we do, in every aspect of our lives, in the comings and goings of our doings in our daily life. And he's in this place, but we don't know it. But when we have our biblical cosmology right, and when we understand and get a glimpse and the heavenly curtain is torn back and we look into this realm, we understand that this is an awesome place because it's the house of God, the abode of God. And we didn't necessarily know it. A certain place becomes an awesome place. Why? Why will it become an awesome place for you? Because you understand that the Lord is there, that God is here, and we are being observed, we are being monitored, and he is very much aware of what we are doing, and that makes every place an awesome place, a fear-inspiring place, and we understand it. We are living in the gateway to heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this message. We pray that you would enlighten us, Lord, with this nearness of you, of your heavenly realm, and of the angels. In your strong name, amen.